we read the text, and I was thinking as a starting point, I should start with a joke, just put this back on, and not say much. it's a great text, and I think it should speak to us. It should encourage us to be more like Christ. We should look at this text and say, this is exactly what I want to be. This is how I want God to transform my life. And I'm hoping and praying that as we go through this text, we would allow God to talk to us. So I'm just going to read a couple of verses from chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. It says, if anyone thinks of himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and defiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. It's urging us to have the attitude of actually being very careful, measuring our words, being careful in how we think things through and how we act at the same time. And whilst it may initially be about what we say or what we do, actually what James is telling us is something much more profound. Basically, what James, as we've seen it from the earlier chapters, talks about our faith without deeds being dead. In other words, we demonstrate our faith by the actions that we perform. Equally, in this chapter, we will see that the words that we say demonstrates what is in our hearts and our inner most thoughts. And this is something that James tries to instill in us. It's to be much more careful. And he then makes a comment that clarifies things somewhat. In our Christian lives, we all aim to improve, to walk with God, to be in a position where we can say, I am doing what I been instructed to do, and things that I want to live in order to imitate Christ. But James then goes and says, actually, not only are not we perfect, but we know that we fail. And hence why this idea of bridling and controlling our own tongue. I think even in the UK, we have saying, certainly when I was growing up, we had saying, bake well before you start to speak. And in the UK, here we say, think before you speak. And this basically is something that James wants to contrast, is speaking without thinking, and then actually doing something completely different. In the same way that in here, he says the pure religion is contrasted by doing the activities of visiting the orphans and the widows in their distress, and comparing that to how we were treating the rich people in chapter 2, and how we favor certain groups of people. So he says, this is your true religion. It's rooted in faith that produces the good works. And the first of those is actually to control one's speech. Now, I have to admit that when I'm sending emails at work, one of the first things I do is read it, then reread it, And then often I press delete, and then start from scratch. Okay? And I think those activities produce better results. The speech reveals the attitude of our heart. James elsewhere says that the divided heart leads to inconsistent habits and inconsistency in our speech as well. He says, not many of you should become teachers. And I have heard even recently about several people who have preached from this pulpit saying that they're filled with dread every time they are preparing and standing here before God's people and speaking to God's people. Because it is enormous responsibility. What we say counts. And equally, the church should always hold its teachers to account. And the measure that we have is the canon. And that's what it stands precisely as a measuring stick, that we can examine what other people are being are teaching. In 2 Peter 2:1 it says, now there are also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. This is something that we as Christians should regularly practice. We should be able to examine what is being taught from the pulpit. We should be able to say, no, that doesn't align to what the scripture is saying. We should be able to have breadth and depth of knowledge required, certainly those that mature in Christ. And this is where we should base our faith upon. In Romans 16, verse 17, it says, Now I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who create divisions and obstacles to the contrary to the teaching you have learned. Turn away from them. What Paul is saying there is that the foundations that you have received, the word of God that you have had opportunity to learn from, remember those, meditate on those, and examine things in the light of God's word. And then it says, if anyone is never at fault at what he says, he's a perfect man. Now, I remember at the beginning of our marriage, Zelda always used to tell me that nobody is perfect, and she was nobody. Somehow that sounded a little bit less modest than I was hoping. I think we need to acknowledge that tongue is hard to bring into full subjection to our Lord. Our thoughts, our attitudes, they are the key to controlling what we say. Our emotions often get better of us, and we say things that later on we will regret. Phil of Alexandria, he was a Hellenistic Greek-Jewish philosopher, Greek-Jewish philosopher, said this, but if a man succeeds as in handling a lyre, in bringing all the notes of the things that is good into tune, bring the speech into harmony with intent and intent with deed, such would be considered a perfect and truly harmonious character. In other words, it's impossible to see that. And then the verse 3 says, now if you put the bits into the horse's mouth, so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. This is the key to how we should be able to control not only what we say, but also actually how we live our lives. Now, I don't believe into speaking things into existence. I am not name it and claim it person. But I do believe things that we say will impact how we think. And verse 4 talks about a ship as an example. Now, I was watching a documentary recently, and they were talking about this contraption called Briddle. And its purpose was in sort of mid-16th century to put the metal bit into your mouth and then strap all around your head and prevent you from speaking. And it's used in instances of gossip. Now, that is an excessive thing, and obviously the Bible does not teach that. But I find it interesting that people have always understood that what we say is important. And the fact that this mighty ship that sails with massive sails can be directed through the storm by this small rudder. It gives us clarity on how we as Christians should be able to live like Christ. And then in verse 5 says, consider what a great forest is set on fire by small spark. So James is starting to build a picture here that helps us to understand that there are consequences of things that we say. It may start small, and I was thinking about what happens in Ukraine at the moment and how there are consequences of what we say and how we interact with other people. And these things can indeed result in wars. It is all about human pride that often comes out and speaks out things that are highly inaccurate. Now, some of you who know me a little bit better, you will know that I love apologetics. That doesn't mean that you apologize, but it means defense. It comes from the Greek word apologia. And often videos that I watch would be of arguments put forward by atheists. These are bold assertions that are frequently highly inaccurate. For example, a film was released in early 2000s suggesting that Jesus was just a copycat of many other religions. When that was examined in details, very quickly became apparent that these were just complete nonsense statements. So saying that Jesus was like Mithras, Osiris, Horus, and so on became quickly apparent once you delve into details that such things were actually just speech that had no foundation. For example, Mithras was never crucified, he was never even born, so the claims that he was born of a virgin are complete nonsense, and he never was never died and never was risen. In fact, he was supposedly gone up in chariots. Osiris, again, there was no resurrection, he ended up being a god of the underworld, and so on. Horus, for example, talks about that he was crucified as a god. Now, that's a complete and utter nonsense, because the crucifixion itself didn't exist until a couple of thousand years later, according to what we know of history. You might just as well tell people that he died from the motorbike accident. In verse 5, it says, so also The tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts great things. See how great a forest is set aflame with such a small fire. The tongue exerts powerful influence. It makes great boastful claims, often that are not substantiated. Things that we know are not true can be said with people with great confidence and presented as truth when in fact they are not. And using tongue, we can either control ourselves or we can lead things to destruction. In fact, verse 6 says, "And the tongue is a fire, the very word of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members, and that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell." It is important to know where these falsities, where these boastful claims, where these lies come from. I think we as Christians should remember that we live in a world that's not purely material and physical, but it's also spiritual. And we are indeed encouraged to take note of that. So when we look at the situation in Ukraine, and we may say, what can we do as Christians? Well, I think there is something that we can do as Christians. We have our knees, we have our Lord, and we have ability to pray and use those words. This word, hell, in Greek translates as Gehenna. It's actually transliteration, which means Valley of Hinnom. It's an area of Jerusalem that had evil reputation because rubbish was burned there. Pagan child sacrifices had been carried out in earlier times in that area. So it has negative connotations. And the Bible wants us to understand that. Now, I want you to think for 1 second about this. So in old times, the ancient people would have relied on wood and charcoal to cook and heat their homes. And they had very few mechanisms in putting, extinguishing the fires. So here, as mentioned in previous sermons, we note that James is to be treated as a wisdom literature. In other words, a wise person would take the counsel of what is being said, and the fool will ignore its advice. And then it says, words of unrighteousness. A tongue could be an example of worldly evil displayed in direct opposition to our God. In fact, I would argue that our tongue would be a clear demonstration, and it exposes the evil within a person. You just need to allow people to speak to see what they think. This is why when you interview something, you allow them time to talk. Once they open their mouth, you know how they think. Mark 7:15 says, "Nothing that enters a man from the outside can defile him, but the things that come out of man, those are what defiles him." And it says it defiles the whole body. A careless speech can make a person unclean before God. And this is something that James wants us to take note of. Tongue can destroy and even corrupt course of person's life. Entire course of communication or community's existence can be impacted by someone's speech. We all know the impact of gossip that could have on local community. And then in verse 7 it says, "For every species and beasts and birds and reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by human race." And verse 9, "But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison." How many times have you caught yourself say things because you know that the output of what you say is going to hurt somebody else? This idea of restless man, by the way, it's same as the double-minded man or unstable that we see in James 1:8. And they read the verse 9 when it says, with the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse man who has been made in the likeness of God. And this is something that we as Christians should always remember. When you look at another human being, right from the beginning of Genesis, the Bible tells us that we have been made in the image of God. So what God wants us to see, looking at others, is the intent that he had from the beginning. In fact, the old rabbis used to have a saying, "Don't let my neighbor be put to shame, for then you put to shame one who is in the image of God." I find it also interesting, this word curse. In the olden times, people used to believe that you can actually curse other people by simply saying incantations and spells. In fact, it was quite common in those days to pray, offer sacrifices to gods, and specifically request that curses be lifted from you. But the intent here is to actually cause injury and harm. People in the old times believed that there is supernatural power behind what we say. And yet, the Bible tells us that we have been made in the likeness of God. And we see this in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. And Paul is telling us, it is inconsistent to curse humanity, the image bearer of God, while then going to the other side and wanting to bless God, who, as we know, had made humans in his image. So he says, my brothers, this should not be. There is division in thinking in this instance. We have this double-mindedness. You cannot bless and praise God and curse other human beings. And in verse 11 says, There's a fountain sent out from the same opening, both fresh and bitter water. Now, this is a rhetorical question. Pardon me. This reminds me of the story of Moses, actually, in Exodus 15:23, from the place called Marah, which translates as bitter. It is important that the bitterness in our hearts is transformed by God, and that we allow God to influence our lives so that we would conform to the image of God, of our Savior, Lord Jesus. And then in verse 12 says, can a fig tree send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, sorry, my brethren, produce olives and wine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. So you have the answer given there. In fact, in James 4, chapter 11 says, if anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. Now, the Bible does not tell us not to judge, but to be in accordance with God's word. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 to 37, says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of the good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. We are instructed to judge rightly. And Jesus and even John used Pharisees to call Pharisees and Sadducees as in brood of vipers. Vipers? Can't pronounce that. In fact, we know that the original serpent used words to deceive Adam and Eve. And right from the beginning, we know that the heart was the problem. James was clearly influenced by Jesus' teaching. Pardon me. We know that in John's Gospel, chapter 1, Jesus is known as the Word. Everything that exists on this earth and everywhere in the universe had been created through the Word. John 6:66 says, from that time on, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus asked the 12, do you want to leave too? Simon Peter replied, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the what? Words of eternal life. In Romans chapter 10, verses 8 to 10 says, following, and I'm going to try bring this to conclusion now. But what does it say? The Lord is near you. It is your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. From with your heart you believe and are justified, and with your mouth you confess and are saved. There are direct links between what we say and what is deeply hidden inside our own hearts. So for me, I came to realization that I need to confess that Jesus is my Lord, that Jesus is my God, that my original intention to put myself in charge, to put myself on throne, is the result of my pride, the corruption of my heart. I understood the attitude and even the worldview that I was holding. But once my mouth confessed that Jesus died in my place, I could accept this wonderful free gift and be saved. I can then confess that he was risen from the dead. I could say that Jesus is God. He is my Lord. In Ephesians 4:31, Paul says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, loud quarreling, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." As always, it is critically important what we say. What we say will demonstrate what we think. And if we focus our attention on God, if we confess that God is in charge and can transform our lives, we allow him to do his work in our lives. Amen. Thank you.